Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, I'll Be Back, from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Continuing the Acts series, we pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
So I began to think about when my kids were really, really young, and I told them, hey, daddy's got to go. And, you know, maybe the younger one would, don't leave, dad. And I said, don't worry. I'll be back. And so I started thinking about some famous people who promised that they would come back as they were departing. And so one of the people I thought about was General Douglas MacArthur. Maybe you remember the story that in World War II, he said, I shall return. And then I thought about this kind of obscure film, maybe you probably never heard of it, from 1984 called The Terminator. And one of the guys in that film said, I'll be back. Maybe you remember that. But the most important person that promised he'd come back, we find in the Gospel of John. John 14:1, Jesus himself said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There's the promise. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1 as we continue in that verse by verse study. Let's catch up real quick where we were from last week. Maybe you remember last week we learned how Jesus told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, which you have already heard from me. When did they hear it? Before Jesus went to the cross, he made this promise to him. John 14:26, he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance, there it is, bring to your remembrance the things that I said to you. A few days after the resurrection, Jesus told his followers, go wait in Jerusalem, and this promise will come upon you. And then we learned that once the promise did come upon those early believers, that was the power to start the early church. At the moment somebody places their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the Holy Spirit then comes to live within that person. There is the promise of the Father. Then we learned, what are his followers to be doing while they wait? Acts 1:8. But you shall receive dynamite power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The power there in Acts 1:8 is that word dunamis. It means dynamite or dynamic. Once we claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what we said last week, you are a witness of him whether you like it or not. Jim Cimbala said this, without the Spirit, we're left to struggle with our own self-effort, which is riddled by moral weakness and sinful tendencies. But when the Spirit fills a believer, we have joy, we have hope, and we have power to live for him. Today, we're going to learn about a miracle that took place after the 40th day after Jesus had risen from the grave. So if you've got your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, mission complete. Mission complete. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 1, look at verse 9 with me. It says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming back the same way. The ascension of Jesus Christ is so important to the Christian faith. This is one of the tenets of the Christian faith because it shows us, first of all, that Jesus completed his earthly ministry that the Father had given him to do. Mission complete. I'm done. But it also showed that Jesus had supreme authority over all creation. Imagine who else could stand there and be raptured, as it were, up into the clouds. Now, we've seen that in the Old Testament, but they were empowered by God. Who else could do it? Here's the cool thing. The very first thing that Jesus did as he returns to his former glory there in heaven is he becomes a mediator, an intercessory for us. He goes to the right hand of God the Father and begins being our mediator. Paul said it this way in Romans 8:34. Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for you. Think about that. You know, so many times people come up and they say, you know, Pastor, will you pray for me? We have this urgent need. And I love to pray. Don't ever stop that. I love to pray for you. But as important as someone else praying for you is, imagine God the Son seated at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for you right now. What a prayer partner that is. Now, you have to remember we learned a few weeks ago that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. So this is what he says about this narrative in his gospel, Luke 24:50. It says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Imagine this scene. He takes them out. And he blesses them. And as he's done blessing them, he's gone. And it says, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Here's the question. Does serving Jesus give you great joy? It should. If it doesn't, you're probably serving the wrong Jesus. Think about this. He's taken up into the clouds. Now, some commentators believe that this is a reference to God's Shekinah glory, that he was taken up into the Shekinah glory. And for those of you who don't know what God's Shekinah glory is, in the book of Exodus, as the Lord was giving instructions on how to build that tabernacle out in the desert, he promised his children that his presence would be with them in the holies of holies always. There in your notes. The Lord blessed the children of Israel with the presence of his Shekinah glory, hovering over the Ark of the Covenant in the holies of holies in the tabernacle. And so notice again, Jesus was taken into heaven as they looked on. And what do you think that did? At the moment they're watching the Son of God being taken back to his former glory, all of a sudden they remembered, oh, wait. What did he tell us to do? That's right. Wait in Jerusalem. We had better go back. Remember, I go to prepare a place for you, John 1:14. And so notice, here's these two men. They're in all white. They're probably angels, but we don't know. And they ask the disciples the question, why are you standing around gazing up at the clouds? Why are you standing around looking? Why aren't you doing what Jesus told you to do? Now, G. Campbell Morgan had a different take on this than angels rather than angels. He said he believes that they were Moses and Elijah, who were the two men who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe so. But regardless of who these two men were, they look at the followers and say, why are you gazing at the clouds? Go on back. And so the disciples, they realize our very next step after we watch Jesus go back into heaven is to obey and go wait for the promise of the Father, which he told us beforehand to go and do. But notice what they say to him. The two men tell the disciples, this same Jesus. This same Jesus. This is the same Jesus who left heaven's glory, who came as a baby, lived as a perfect human being, grew up, and then was revealed to be the Son of God. This is the same Jesus who was crucified as an innocent man to pay our sin penalty. This is the same Jesus who rose on the third day. The same Jesus, by the way, who promised that he is coming back for his church. Hallelujah, today would be great. And Jesus will come in the same manner in which he was taken up. Now, again, there's many famous people who promised to return, MacArthur and others, I'll be back sort of thing. But the most important promise to come back again comes from Jesus himself. John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, there you go, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here it is, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. The promise keeper, the one who doesn't lie, the one who has fulfilled all things, the one who every promise has come true, said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I am coming back. I will accomplish what I said I will do. But then notice it says that Jesus will return the same way he left. There's some important truths here. Because, you know, there are certain denominations, Gnostics, false religions that would say, you know, Jesus came back already. It was just spiritually. So, you know, we didn't see him. There in your notes, Jesus left physically and he will return physically. Next, Jesus left visibly and he will visibly come back. How about this one? And this talks to end times, that Jesus left from the Mount of Olives and he will come back to the Mount of Olives. But here's one of my favorite ones. Jesus left while blessing his followers and he's going to come back blessing us. With Jesus in the ascension, why is it so important to the Christian faith? Jesus, when he ascended, publicly defeated his enemies of sin and death and shame. And by rising again and then ascending to the Father, he proved that everything he promised was true. He is the triumphant King of Kings. Paul said this in Ephesians 4:8. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. We'll get more on that in a practical application. But now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he first also descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended, catch this, far above the heavens. Why? That he might fulfill all things. It was spoken. It had to happen. Now, tell you a little bit of history when Paul's writing this. Of course, he's in the Roman Empire, and we don't know all of the things of the Roman Empire, but part of the things we do know, that when Rome would go out and conquer, remember, they were a world power, and they conquered all the known world at that time. When they would go out to conquer, they would then come back and hold this civil ceremony to publicly show their success in war and humiliate their enemies. On the day of the triumph, they'd hold this parade and they would put a crown on the general's head to show that he was in the same rank as a king or that he was divine. The general would ride on this horse-drawn chariot sort of thing, and he'd go down the middle of the streets with his troops behind him. Okay, the whole city would come out to see their brave warriors going down the middle of the street. What a sight this was to behold. But part of it was to humiliate their enemies. Behind the soldiers, they would have all their enemies tied up. Then they'd have all the cattle and everything else that they've taken. And so that the whole town could see what a triumph this was. It was all displayed for everyone to see, making a spectacle of their enemies and demonstrating how great the victory was. But something else would happen. the king would come out during the middle of this parade. And what he would do is he'd start taking from the spoils and he would give some of it to the soldiers. Here's a ring for you and a bracelet for you. You did such a good job. You know, you killed this many. Here you go. And then when he was done with that, they would take from the spoils and they would give it to the common people standing there watching it. Part of the result of the ascension of Christ established the church. And Jesus then gave gifts to the church to make it grow and to preserve it. We only grow and we only persevere because Jesus gifted us. You don't have the power apart from him to do any of this. There in your notes. So the ascension of Jesus Christ is of utmost importance to the Christian faith because it proves Jesus' supreme authority, not only over his church, but over all creation as well. All right, more on that at the end. Roman numeral 2, let's look at the obedience of Jesus' followers. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of the names were about 120. So again, notice what happens. As soon as these two men, be it angels, be it Moses, whoever it was, get done talking, the disciples obey and go back to Jerusalem. Remember, Acts 1:4, we studied this a couple weeks ago. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So they obey and they go back. Notice what the phrase, a Sabbath day's journey. According to the Oxford reference, a Jew was only permitted to go 2,000 cubits on the Sabbath day. It's about 3/4 of a mile. That's all they were permitted to go on a Sabbath day. And the Mount of Olives was about that distance from Jerusalem. But notice what it tells us there in your note. As the followers of Christ entered the upper room, they had unity amongst themselves as they continued in one accord. Unity. Think about this. Before the ascension of Christ, these guys couldn't agree on anything. There was all this infighting and power struggles. Am I going to be first in your kingdom, Lord? Am I going to be second? Where do I get to sit? Am I like vice president in charge of forklifts? What do I get, Lord? We followed you. What changed? Why all of a sudden do they go from fighting one another about who the greatest in the kingdom was to now being of one accord? What had they witnessed? First, the resurrection of Christ, and now the ascension of Christ. If you were an eyewitness of what just took place, and all of a sudden it dawns on you, Jesus told us to go wait in the upper room for the promise of the Father, which he promised before he went to the cross. Now we've watched him go up into the clouds into heaven with the promise that he's coming back. At least we'd be in unity for 5 minutes, wouldn't we? They finally have a single-minded goal and focus. Serve Jesus. Serve him. One goal, one focus. And as they waited in unity, they prayed and had supplication for one another. There in your notes, supplication carries the idea of meeting the needs of each other. And some believe the way supplication is used here shows a sense of desperation and earnestness in prayer. This probably has never happened to you in your Christian walk, but, you know, Jesus loves me. And he loves me so much that when I am not desperate in seeking him and I'm not earnestly seeking after him, he allows trials in my life. And sometimes they're big trials. And that's because Jesus wants to spend time with me. And we get a little lackadaisical, you know, and maybe, you know, I said grace this morning. You know, I prayed a little bit on the way to church this morning. That's great. But my relationship is like inch deep. And Jesus is like, you know, I really want to spend time with you. Check this out. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you desperate for me. And let me tell you something. It hurts so good. I both hate it and love it when Jesus allows trials in my life because it draws me. And there's no place I'd rather be when he draws me and I'm desperate for him. When he draws me in like that, man, it hurts so good sometimes. But there's no place I'd rather be than being that close, that tied in to my Savior. But it's amazing to me how 120 people can agree on anything. I love the body of Christ because we're all so different. But they have one focus, one goal. Do what Jesus told you to do. Now, I want you to notice who entered this upper room. And I got to thinking about this. 120 people, that had to be a pretty good sized room, right? 120 people in the same room. Notice who was there. The 11 remaining apostles. Remember, Judas Iscariot by this point has already hung himself. He's gone. But the 11 remaining apostles are there. But there's some other people up in that room too. Let's talk about them. It says the women were with them. Now, some people believe these are the wives of the apostles or whatever. We don't know. Mary Magdalene, we don't really know who the women are. But we do know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. But then there's kind of a surprise here that Jesus' siblings are there. Jesus' brothers were there. Why is that such a big deal? Well, first of all, there's some denominations that believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin. The Bible doesn't teach that at all, so sorry to, you know, give you that headline. But the other thing is the brothers didn't believe in Jesus at first. There in your notes, John 7:5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, they get kind of a bad rap, but I was thinking about this as I wrote the sermon. I have 5 siblings. I want you to imagine for a moment being a sibling of Jesus. Put yourself in their shoes for just a minute. This perfectly obedient, righteous sibling who was always loving, kind, without fault, wise, and perfect. Ooh, that may be great for a savior, but if it's a sibling, Now, we don't know a lot about the childhood of Jesus, but let me tell you what Luke reports. Luke 2:42 says, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went about a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was after 3 days, they found him in the temple. He's sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening and questioning them. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Jesus lived 30 years before his earthly ministry began. But this guy was all-knowing and he was wise. And imagine this 12-year-old sitting in the midst of the temple with all these Pharisees and Sadducees who all they've done their whole life is study the Torah, study the Old Testament. These guys know everything. I can imagine Jesus sitting there for a minute saying, oh, so tell me this, what's Messiah going to do when he comes? Could you imagine? And these religious leaders, these religious scholars, they've been to the best seminaries, and they're sitting there and Jesus throws a question at them and they're like, huh? 12-year-old, hey kid, your mom's calling, go away, you know? But Jesus was the most moral, perfect human being ever. So it had to irritate his siblings. I mean, you know it did. But here's another issue. Besides his perfect character, his loving heart, and everything else, you know Mary favored him. Not just because he was the oldest child, but she remembered what the angels had told her came and said, you're going to be with child, and the one that's in you, even though you're a virgin, is from the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when he grows up, you're going to call his name Jesus. And by the way, he's going to save his people from their sins. We're told back in that narrative that she pondered these things in her heart. She kept that memory the whole time. And so, you know, he's the favored one. But with all the evidence, with all the miracles, everything up to the cross, the brothers refused to believe that he was God in the flesh. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, we're told that his brothers said that Jesus was out of his mind for his claims. But then you fast forward to James chapter 2. James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes the book of James much later, and this is what James calls the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him Lord, and then he says, he is the Lord of glory. How did they go from saying that Jesus was out of his mind to calling him the Lord of glory? What happened? What changed? Well, again, they saw the risen Christ and now the ascension of Christ, and they realize he is the only way to salvation. Do you know Jesus' own siblings get saved the same way you get saved this morning? By placing their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's no other name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So his own siblings, imagine the humiliation. Imagine what it took. But I got to thinking about that. And before we get practical, let me just tell you what I thought about this whole scenario. Again, I have five siblings, have a huge family on both sides. And I thought about, if it took the brothers of Christ 33 years, 3 years of miracle after miracle after miracle, and still refused to believe, it took them seeing the risen Christ, and it took them seeing the ascension of Christ. You know, there's hope for my family. You know, there's hope for your family. As long as they have breath in their lungs and their heart's still beating, they still have an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not too late. I have prayed for some of my family members for over 30 years, 40 years. Prayed, God, get a hold of their hearts. God, wear them out. God, get them to the end of themselves. And I still have family members that refuse. In fact, they would say, I'm out of my mind. But I would tell you, it's not too late. And so it's not too late for some of your family members either. Let's get to the conclusion. What is the big deal about the ascension of Christ? Why is it so vital? Why is it so important to the Christian faith? Well, first there in your notes, if Jesus did not return to the Father, then he was not telling the truth when he spoke to his disciples before his crucifixion. What did he say? John 16:27. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. If Jesus did not ascend as he promised that he would, that's not true. But because he did, that's gospel truth. If Jesus never ascended back to the Father, the critics would have every right to question anything he said. If one word is not true, you can't trust any of it. That's just how it is. Now, we've taught many times that there are over 300 specific prophecies about the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. Some say there's 310, some say 305. Regardless, there are over 300 specific prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about Jesus Christ. And we don't have time to go over all of them, but let me just give you a handful of the ones that are so specific that no other man, no other woman in history could fulfill these. Let me give you just a few. First of all, the Messiah had to be a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, and come from the line of David. Had to be. So that narrows it down a little bit, right? Here's one that narrows it down a little bit more. Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem to a virgin. That took care of just about everybody else, right? Messiah had to be born before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Okay, so, man, that narrows it down even more. The Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. He would cause the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. He would be despised and rejected by his own people. And catch this, tell me if you can do this. Stand silent before your accusers who are beating you. The scripture prophesied in Daniel the exact moment, the exact day in history that Messiah would ride on the foal of a donkey into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday morning. So the question you'd have to ask yourself is, how many other people rode into Jerusalem that morning on the foal of a donkey? The scripture said he would come, he would die, he would rise again, and many, many other things. Here's one that's just so crazy, is that the Old Testament was completed 400 years before Jesus physically walked the earth, and yet it prophesied about him perfectly. Let me just tell you, it's mathematically impossible, not improbable, impossible that any other person in all of history can be Messiah. It's impossible. It just can't happen that any other person would fulfill 300 prophecies. There in your notes, the mathematician Peter Stoner said the odds of anyone in history fulfilling just 8 of the over 300 prophecies about Messiah is, catch this number, is greater than 1 in 100 quadrillion. I don't know how many quadrillion is, but it's a lot. But even with fulfilling all those prophecies, if Jesus had been wrong about one single thing, we can't take his word about anything. Number 2, the ascension of Christ revealed his power and his promise of the coming Holy Spirit's power to his followers. Here it is. The ascension proved that Jesus is all powerful over all of creation and everything. And by the way, he's over his church. And he came to liberate mankind. He came to fulfill the law that was against us and give us eternal life. And as a result, catch what he did. Jesus established the church, and then he gave gifts to preserve and to further the church. This is why he gave you gifts. You're wondering, why are you gifted? Well, there it is. The ascension proves a very important promise also to his followers. We learned last week, Acts 1:8, that we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon us and will be his witnesses. All right, number 3. The ascension of Christ proves Jesus will be with us until the end of the age. At the end, before he went back to heaven, this is what he said in Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me on earth and in heaven. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you, and lo," or check it out, "I am with you always." How long, Jesus? "Even until the end of the age. I'm never leaving. I'm the promise keeper, and I'm with you always." The promise keeper promised he was going to prepare a place for us, that where he was, we could go. Jesus promised us the comforter, the paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit, was going to come and give us the power to live for him and follow him and be a witness for him. There in your notes, the truth of the ascension should bring joy to our hearts and remind us of Jesus's power, his promise, his purpose, and his presence. If Jesus's ascension does not bring joy to you, you haven't fully understood the ascension yet. It also means that Jesus is coming back and he's going to receive us to himself. So here is the practical, because that's all good head information. You go out of here going, "Man, great. My brain grew by this much today. Isn't that great? I know stuff." Great. Here's the question. If you're a Christ follower, you have to ask this question to yourself. What do we do while we wait? First and foremost, you can be 100% assured that what Jesus promised will happen. Anyone who for thousands of years could predict his own coming and predict everything and even the ascension of himself back to heaven's glory, everything he said is 100% accurate. So you can go to the bank on that one. Here's our problem. The Lord is outside time and space, and we're stuck in this time-space continuum. And so we would ask, how long, O Lord? Man, it's been a long time. How long? And so if we believe that he's coming back, if we believe that he is the promise keeper, if we believe everything that he said, here's the question. How shall we live today as we walk out of here? What should we do? How should we treat people? Because if the knowledge that Jesus saved you doesn't change you, I don't know if you really understand it. So how should we treat others? Who should we go to this morning and offer forgiveness, even if they don't deserve it? That's a tough one, right? Who should I go forgive that I don't think they deserve it? Well, let me give you a newsflash. You didn't deserve it. And Jesus offered you forgiveness. Who should we go and tell about Jesus? I said this last week. Some of you work in places I'll never be allowed to go into. Go be his witness. And here's the final one is, how should we give of ourselves? That's the question. How should we give of ourselves? Now, earlier, I said that Jesus made a public spectacle of his enemies. Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and then catch us. And then he gave gifts to men. I want you to hone in on that. He gave you a gift. If we skip down to Ephesians 4, we're going to talk about some of the gifts that Christ gave his church. Here we go. Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man that's mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but rather, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by, catch this, which every part does its share, and causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. There in your notes, the Lord gave gifted leaders to his church. Why? So the saints would not fall for false doctrine, and the leaders would equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. When the church operates the way that Paul is calling the church to operate, using your gifts to build up the rest of the body and growing up in maturity of Christ, then it causes growth and edifying of itself in love. The truth of the ascension should bring joy to our hearts because it talks about Jesus's power, his promise, his purpose, and his presence. And so here's where I would leave all of this morning. Again, it's so wonderful to hear some of these Christian doctrines and know that we can stand on the truth of God's word. Here's my question, Christian. Am I being a good steward of the gifts that God has put in my life? Am I using the gift? The question now is, what has God called you to? Because like I said last week, church is not a consumer activity. You are the church. And so what has God called you to do? And this is not saying, gee, we serve God because we have to, got some big ogre in the sky. No. Listen, God wants you to serve him because you're compelled to serve him out of love of Christ. If you're not compelled by the love of Christ, don't do it. God wants your service because he wants your heart. God loves you, and he loves you so much. He's saying, let's have and enjoy that relationship with each other and serve me and build up the rest of the body. There it is. There's your challenge. Go out of here and be the church.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message. I'll be back from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 9 through 15, continuing the Acts series. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue in the book of Acts. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.